This morning, what I would like for us to do for just a little bit, and the service will be a little briefer because of time, but I want us to look at Luke chapter 24. If you have your Bible, go ahead and open it there, because there's a question that was asked of some women there that I think is quite interesting. One of the events that seemed to overshadow other events during the post-resurrection period is the denial or the doubt of Thomas. We all know John and his record of Thomas and how Thomas says, man, I'm not buying it. I don't believe that Jesus, I'll have to see the holes in his hands and put my hand in his side to believe what you guys are telling me. See, Thomas was gone when Jesus appeared to the rest of the apostles, and he missed that encounter, and they're telling him, it's real, it's true. And he's like, I'm not buying it. I have to see it. I have to see it to believe it. And of course, Jesus then does appear to Thomas, and he says, here, put your hand, finger in this wound here, and put your hand in my side where that wound was opened up. And then, of course, Thomas says, my Lord and my God. He realized that Jesus had indeed arisen. And we often talk about Thomas as being, you know, the doubting apostle. Thomas was no more doubting than any of the other guys. If you turn in your Bible, keep your place in Luke, but if you turn in your Bible to Mark chapter 16, you see in that passage in verse 14 where Jesus meets together with all the apostles right before he ascends to heaven, and he says, he upbraids them for their unbelief. Not just Thomas, but the rest of them. He corrects them for their unbelief. And usually, as we tell the narrative, we usually elevate those women that were so close to Jesus. You know, when the disciples all fled, and Jesus said, you'll be scattered. And the disciples and the apostles fled from the presence of Jesus. No doubt they were afraid they were going to be crucified as well and arrested and so forth. And so they flee, but it's those women that were there, and it was the women at the foot of the cross. And we talk about the faith of those women. And they did have faith. I doubt if their lives were in jeopardy as the lives of the apostles may have been. I don't think it would have been too politically advantageous for Pilate to hang a bunch of ladies on a cross. So I don't think they had that as much to fear as the apostles may have. But it wasn't just the ladies at the foot of the cross. We know that Jesus spoke from the cross and spoke to John and said, behold your mother. You know, take care of my mom when I'm gone. So, and how many of the others were there? I don't know. But they are to be commended for, you know, the things that they did. But there's an interesting statement made in Luke chapter 24. Because as Jesus died and was taken down off the cross, it was approaching the Sabbath, and they weren't going to do any work on the Sabbath, and they didn't have time. By the time they got him down and got him in this tomb, they didn't have time to do all the burial ritual stuff. You know, they had herbs and spices and all these things that they were going to anoint his body with, and they didn't have the time to do it. So they just put his body in, and now it's the first day of the week. The Sabbath is over, and so the women come back to finish the job. And so when they get to the tomb in verse 20 or chapter 24, verse 1, now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women, and the they, if you go back up to verse or chapter 23, verse 55, you find the noun for that antecedent. And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb to bring the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone was rolled away from the tomb. And they went in, they didn't see the body of Jesus. And they were perplexed by this. And there were two men who stood by in shining garments. They were angels. And they said, why do you seek the living among the dead? Folks, that is a question that betrays or exposes their lack of faith. What are these women? You know, before you put the women on a pedestal and say, boy, those apostles were really bummers that weekend. They didn't do so well. But the women, boy, they came in and swooped in and saved the day. Listen, those women struggled with faith just as the apostles did. Why else would they be there to anoint the body of Jesus with these burial things if they believed Jesus was going to be raised? They knew what Jesus had said. The prophecies were clear that Jesus was going to be put to death, that he would be buried, and he would rise the third day. And here come these women on the third day to finish the burial of Jesus. That's a lack of faith. They should have been going to the tomb to see Jesus has risen, but they came to finish their job. And so here's the question that I want us to consider. This question really exposed their lack of faith. Why seek the living among the dead? What are you here for? Did you not remember the promise of God that he would raise again? What are you doing here? Well, we share in the same struggle that our first century brothers and sisters struggled with. They just really had a hard time believing that Jesus had risen from the dead. In this same chapter, in Luke chapter 24, we read of Jesus on the road to Emmaus, and he meets that disciple named Cleopas and another disciple that is unnamed. And he says, "What? Why so long? You know, what's the problem? Why are you so upset?" And they said, "Well, we thought Jesus was the Messiah, but, you know, he was killed this weekend, and now it's the third day, and we heard this morning that some women went to the tomb, and it was empty, and we're astonished. We're beside ourselves, literally. We don't know what to make of this." See, they didn't believe either. They were confused by the word that he had risen. And then, you know, you have all these others. It's a struggle sometimes. You know, we believe in God, but have we forgotten some of his promises? Let's look at that. Have we forgotten, and I want to look at three promises that maybe we have forgotten, much like these first century disciples forgot the promise of Jesus saying, "I will rise again the third day." But here's some promises I think maybe we need to be reminded of. And it's, the first one is, have we forgotten God's promise of pardon for the penitent? How many of us ever struggle with, has God really forgiven me? You know, Conrad just mentioned as he was speaking some thoughts about the Lord's Supper that in the jail ministry, guys want to know, can I be forgiven, really? I remember talking to one of the guys in the jail ministry on one occasion, and he said, he listed a number of things. Can God forgive me of those? He had great concerns. And I would say, yes. And then finally he got down to the clincher, and he said, well, can I just ask you this? Can God forgive me for killing somebody? We were in a maximum security section. The guys there were not there for petty crime. And I said, do you remember the story of David in the Old Testament? And we went through that. And you can't imagine the sense of relief that visibly showed in him when he realized he wasn't outside the reach of God's grace. Have we forgotten that God offers pardon to the penitent? Have we ever laid at our beds down at night and worried, if Jesus came back, would I be saved or would I be lost? Have you ever struggled with knowing and having confidence that you're going to heaven when you die? I know the Apostle Paul, as he writes 2 Timothy, he's close to the end of his life. Nero's going to put him to death. And he says, you know, I know him in whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. No doubt, No worries. Am I saved or lost? Will I go to heaven or will I go to hell? Paul knew that he was faithful to Jesus. He wasn't perfect, far from it, but he was faithful. And there's a promise to those who are faithful that God will redeem them. I can read in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, and you know, if you haven't read that, please read that and meditate on that passage. If you're one of those who have doubts about pardon in your life, can God really forgive me? Well, but you see, I make mistakes, Steve. You don't understand. I know I'm a Christian and I've been baptized, but I still struggle with sin and I do things I know are wrong. And I just, because of weakness, it's not because I want to high-handedly rebel against God. I just succumb. Does that throw my life into jeopardy? Does that mean that I'm going to go to hell? And listen, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Christ cleanses us from our sins. I think our problem in the past has been how we have interpreted walking in the light. Walking in the light means that you're doing everything right. You know, that's, of course, isn't that what it means? If you walk in the light, if you're living that perfect life in obedience to Jesus, then you have fellowship with God. Well, that's not what it means. How do you know that? Because read the rest of the verse. If we walk in the light, if we're walking in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship with God, yes. And what? The blood of Christ cleanses us of our sins. Wait, how would you have sins if walking in the light means perfection? As we walk in the light, that's talking about a lifestyle that isn't perfect, but it's one that's faithful to God. I'm in Christ and I'm living for Christ. I make mistakes from time to time and I don't live up to what God has called me to be. And when I don't, I'm sorry for it. And I don't cover those sins and protect them and hide them from everybody else so they can continue to practice them. I confess and I repent and I try not to do it again. The person that is walking that kind of lifestyle has a cleansing by the blood of Jesus that is ongoing. And because of that, we have confidence that we are saved and that we stay saved because of the work of God. There's pardon that God offered to the penitent. Don't live your life as, you know, I've been with a lot of people as they leave this world. And I've talked to a lot of them as right before they leave this world through the years. And I'll never forget, one of the saddest things that I ever witnessed was a lady who was a Christian. And she was dying. And she was terrified. Not terrified of the process of dying. That's something to be scared about. Sometimes that's not so pleasant. She wasn't terrified of dying. She was terrified of meeting her Lord. And this was a woman that had lived her life in service to God and had been faithful all of her life. And she gets to the end and she has so little trust in God that she's afraid he's going to put it to her. He's going to zap her. Listen, have we forgotten, just like our first century brothers and sisters, they forgot the promise of Jesus. I'm coming out of this tomb in 3 days. They forgot. Have we forgotten? God has promised to forgive, to pardon the penitent. Maybe something we need to think about and remember. Here's a second thing. We need to remember that God has promised to provide providence to the poor. Providence is a word that we use sometimes, and sometimes we get a little mixed up on what does that mean exactly? Providence, and we often use it in contrast to miraculous. The miraculous work of God is when he intervenes in the affairs of men, contrary and violates laws of nature. That's the miraculous. Providence is when God intervenes but works within the bounds of nature. You might think of providence as this, providence. It's the way that God provides for us today. You know, he's not, if I'm hungry and I'm sitting in the backyard and I'm by the fire pit and I have this stone fire pit, one of those stones is not going to suddenly turn into bread because God miraculously does it. But God does provide for those who are poor, which includes all of us. We need. God needs nothing. We are a people who have needs. And because of a God that we serve and the good nature that he possesses, that he is, he provides and he meets our needs. How does he provide? Well, I don't know the answer to that. I have no doubt that he does. But I don't know how he goes about doing it all the time. I know that we have promises like in Romans 8 and verse 28. We know, he says, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. Now that doesn't say that everything that happens to you, hey, go out, become a Christian so that everything good will happen to you. No, that's not what it says. But he can redeem everything that happens to you. I don't want to minimize that there are bad things in your life that come your way. There are. But man, how much worse would it be if there wasn't a God that made you a promise that he would make it all better in the end? Those things would be magnified so much worse. I've often said there are a lot of things worse than death. There are things in life that are hard, but you know, there's the redemption of God and, you know, leaving this world and moving on to a better place, as we often say. There's a whole lot of things worse than that. I think of Psalm 139, and I know some of you, I've told this to some of you before, but not everybody has heard this, but Psalm 139 is that passage where the psalmist says, where can I go from the presence of God? He's everywhere. You know, if I hide in the dark, it's like daylight to him. If I make my bed in Sheol or the grave or the Hadean realm, he's there. I can go and flee to the mountains. I can get on the sea and cross the ocean. God's everywhere. You cannot hide from him. And for some people, that's a really scary thought because he sees everything. But for the child of God, that's not a psalm that I think that was penned to scare people. I think it was penned to let people exhale. Whew, that's good news. I was worried for a while. I thought I was on my own. It's great to know that God is with me. When our oldest daughter, Kelly, was, I'll never forget that day she went off to kindergarten for the first time. She had this little backpack on. I don't know if it's Cinderella or something. You know, one of these little purple backpacks that couldn't hold hardly anything, but it was pretty cute, you know. And she had that on, and she comes out the back door and ready to get walked up to the, Kim was going to walk her to the bus stop. And I said, Kelly, don't go to school. Stay home. And she said, now, Daddy, you know I have to go to school. And, you know, she had this explanation and off she went. But you know what I did? I got in my car and I followed her bus. And I followed her all the way to school. And I watched her get off the bus and I saw her go in the school building. And I said, okay, she made it. I went to work and I took off work early. And I was sitting in the parking lot at 2:30 to watch her get back on the bus. And I followed her home to make sure she got home. I wasn't following her to catch her doing so. I saw what you did. That wasn't the purpose at all. I was there to help. And when God says, and when the psalmist writes in Psalm 139, and you cannot escape God, he's everywhere. That's not bad news. Man, that's good news that God will provide for us. And like I said, there are going to be some bad things, some really bad things that happen to us in life. Things that break your heart. Things that almost cause you to despair. But to the child of God, to those who love God and are the called according to His purpose, He says, I got you. I'll take care of you in this. You're not by yourself. And those who have been through that can't tell you and can't put into words what a blessing it is to know that God cares and that He's going to take care of me. And here's the third and final point of the lesson. Have we forgotten that God has promised paradise to the patient? Galatians 6 and verse 9. Don't grow weary in well-doing, for in due season you'll reap if you do not faint. And again, I know I've told you this before too, and some of you, but many have not heard this, and I think it so well illustrates the point that I'm going to make. I'm going to tell it again, but stories told of this country boy farmer lived out in the middle of nowhere. He's listening to the radio while he was working one day, and they had, one of those call-in. If you're the fifth caller, you'll win an all-expense-paid trip to New York City. He had his cell phone there, so he just called in, and sure enough, he was the fifth caller. And they came, and they picked him up in a limousine, a stretch limo. He's never been in a limo before, and he's just amazed. The seats are backwards in this thing, and there are gadgets and TVs and all this stuff, and he's just in awe. And they take him to the airport, and he's never been in an airport before, and he sees this huge jet, and he's on it before he knows it, and up and away, and there's everything looking tiny. And he is just amazed by his new perspective of the world in this plane. He's never had any experience like this. And he arrives in LaGuardia, and they pick him up in another limo, and they take him to this huge hotel in New York City, and he gets out, and the elaborate architecture, he just looks up and is in awe of what he's looking at here. And a bellhop walks up and says, here, I'll take your luggage. I'm to take you to your room, and just follow me. And so they follow him into the building, and they enter this room, and the bellhop looks at the man, and the man kind of had a dissatisfied look. And he said, sir, my job is to make sure that you're completely satisfied while you're here, and you don't look too satisfied right now. Is there a problem? And he says, well, no, I mean, it would be terrible for me to complain. I've already experienced more than I have in a lifetime. I can't complain. He said, no. If there's something not right, you let me know. And he said, well, I'm almost embarrassed to say it, but I just had envisioned in my mind that my room would be bigger than this and that I wouldn't have to share it with other people. There were other people in that room. And the bellhop looked at him kind of funny and said, sir, this isn't your room. Your room is 60 stories up. This is just the elevator that takes you there. This guy had made the mistake that we make. He confused his journey with his destination. And that's what we do, don't we? We want heaven on earth. We want God to lay everything down in our path right before us and just make it a breeze. And God never promised that. You're going to have hardship in life. You're going to have to deal with things that are unpleasant. We live in a fallen world. Do not grow weary in well-doing, Galatians 6 and verse 9. For in due season, you'll reap if you do not lose heart or if you do not faint. Heaven comes after earth, but it comes. And that gives me hope, and it gives me strength, and it causes me to continue on, because God has promised, if you'll just be patient, can you just hang on a little longer? Listen, how old are we in here? You know, I'm 54 years old. More than half of my life has already been lived. And maybe 98% of my life has already been lived. I don't know. but I know that I'm on the downside, how much more time do I have? Let's say I have another 30, 40 years. Can I not hang on for 40 years? I mean, if it means scratch marks going down the wall, just trying to hang on, would it not be worth it? If I had to crawl for the next 40 years and the weight of this world knocked me off my feet and down to a crawl, can you not crawl for 40 years if it means eternity in heaven with the Lord, with your Lord? Hang in there. Don't forget the promise of God. As tough as this life can sometimes become, man, you need to remember there's a home in heaven. And I'll close with this thought. You know, in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 16, one of the reasons that these guys were so faithful, Abraham, he did all these amazing things. But it says in verse 10, for because he looked for a city that had foundations whose builder and maker is God. That's how Abraham got through all the hard things he had to go through. And he wanted to go to heaven. And then he goes down on further in about verse 13 and beyond. He talks about others who were faithful. And he said, man, they all had they had the opportunity to walk away from it all, but they wouldn't because they desired that heavenly city. And so they wouldn't hang up on God. They stuck with him. It wasn't easy, but it was worth it. And so today, I just want to remind you of some of those promises of God. Don't fall into the same mistake that our early brothers and sisters fell into. Jesus made it clear, I'm not going to be here on day three. I'm rising. The apostles didn't believe it. The disciples that were, you know, a little further out, they didn't believe it. Even the women, they didn't believe it. But then they realized, should have trusted God. And God has made some promises to us. We need to trust him. There's pardon, there's providence, and there's paradise awaiting us. Don't let this world cause you to forget those promises. The same God that rose Jesus from the dead is the same God that made those promises to us. And that helps me hold on. If you're here this morning and you're not yet a child of God, those promises don't belong to you. These are promises that he made to his children. If you'd like to be a child of God today, we can take care of that. Jesus himself said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. If you haven't done those things, that's what you need to do. That's what Jesus said. We'll assist you in that. If you're a child of God already but unfaithful, and you want us to take strength and find strength in the prayers of your brethren, we'll pray with you that you be stronger and more faithful. If you need to respond, we invite you to come as we stand together and sing.